Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
So we are going to do a few things different this morning. You may have already noticed that we are condensing confession and assurance into our communion time, which will follow me and somebody I'm going to invite to speak here in a minute. Then I'm going to come back and do another little segment. So my sermon will be in segments this morning and hopefully be beneficial to you in many ways. So we're in this series. If you want to turn your Bible to Romans 12, we're going to do Romans 12 part 2 today. And we're in a series called Debunking Lies That Disrupt Intergenerational Community. I want to remind you that we do have an app, so you can download that, or let us know if you can't download it for some reason from this code, and we'll get it for you. That way you can get access to lessons and slides and ask questions and all kinds of cool stuff. But this series is about debunking falsehoods, lies that we've been raised to believe that disrupt intergenerational spiritual formation. And we're doing the uncomfortable work of unlearning, which feels a bit like corrective surgery. You know, unlearning just feels that way. It's not comfortable. It doesn't always feel good, but it's super beneficial. So we've discussed Satan being the father of lies, who uses a variety of warfare to trick all generations into forgetting what God deems essential. We've talked about, dug into how church is a family before anything else, that we have much to relearn after being born again, and that informed worship erodes our exclusivity and comfort. We talked about all those things, and that last one was from Romans 12, just like today. We asked you to prepare for today's lesson by contemplating your views of the body of Christ based on what we talked about in these lessons, and then kind of be ready for some hands-on stuff that's related to this big idea today, and that is that every child of God has been gifted to contribute. Do you notice all the contributors we've had so far today? We're going to have a lot more as we go through the service this morning, because we want to make sure we understand every child of God has been gifted to contribute. So from the youngest among us to the oldest, everyone matters to how people experience Jesus through our church. Let me say that one more time. I'm not trying to get an amen, I'm just going to repeat it. From the youngest among us to the oldest, everyone matters to how people experience Jesus through our church. Amen. Loving God and others are the two great commands. They're the goals, which means nothing matters more than how we love and welcome one another. That is one of the most important things that usually gets overlooked in a church. How we love and welcome others. That is our witness. That is our testimony. The way we treat one another in every way matters to how people experience Jesus. When people come into this church, they're going to notice how we treat one another, right? And that matters. That's how they experience Jesus. If Jesus hasn't done anything to change us and make us any different than any place else in the world or anybody else in the world, they're like, oh, well, I guess Jesus isn't all that big of a deal. So everyone matters to how people experience Jesus through our church. Sadly, churches commonly measure what's easy, not what matters. Businesses do that too, but churches are pretty neglectful of it. I mean, it's fine to track attendance for seating purposes and parking purposes. You all like to have a seat when you come in, right, and place to park. I mean, it's good to track numbers for that. Or offerings, we got to track those for budgetary purposes and make sure we can keep the lights on and things like that. And we thank you for being generous givers, and because that's how we do it. But Romans 12 is full of wonderful other metrics that matter. So I want you to look with me just briefly at Romans 12, 9 and 10. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. We're just going to walk through this super quick. So for instance, verse 9 says, let love be genuine. How's that for a metric? Let love be genuine. This raises the question, what distinguishes sincere Christian love from selfish play acting? What distinguishes sincere Christian love from selfish play acting? One answer is that genuine love, if you read the verse with me, it says genuine love abhors what is evil and holds fast to what is good. Here, evil and good are relational matters, like we find in texts like this, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. This is a New Living Translation. Never speak harshly to an older man. So this is written to a younger man. Never speak harshly to an older man, but appeal to him respectfully as you would your own father. So it assumes you know how to respectfully address your own father, right? But that's what the Bible says. It says, talk to younger men, older men, as you would to your own brothers. Treat older women as you would your mother. And treat younger women with all purity as you would your own sisters. Likewise, Romans 12:10, if you look there, urges a church to function like a family. Are you catching the family language here? Love one another with brotherly affection, or sisterly affection, or family affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, who came this morning ready to do that? I like to be honored a little bit, but outdo one another in showing honor. So I wonder, just a few questions here. How might having a family mindset improve relationships between generations, genders, and any other grouping for that matter? A family mindset, not a object mindset or a utilitarian mindset, but a family mindset. Which age groups do you struggle to honor and why? We hear a lot, you know, let's just be honest, you know, honor our elders. We're supposed to honor everyone. Peter actually says that, by the way. And so, which age groups do you struggle to honor and why? When have you discovered some of your relationship-crushing behaviors? That's what these are, right? We're talking about evil and good here. We're talking about relationship-crushing behaviors. Knowingly or unknowingly, we all hold fast or cling to these relationship-crushing behaviors. Sincere love, it says here, proactively roots out relational repellents that could divide us from others. So, for example, I've heard older educators railing on young parents with very little concern for their circumstances. I've been in meetings with nonprofit work where people rail on people in poverty without any kind of a clue what it's like to be in their shoes. On a positive note, one of our wonderful 92-year-olds, aren't you a wonderful 92-year-old? She says so. Yes, she says, I am. No, she said she hopes so. I like that humility. I like that. You were listening last week. So Alice, she recently participated in a group with us to learn better ways to communicate in all types of scenarios. So what I appreciate about Alice's example here in our church is that she's 92 years old and she could pretty much sit around and say, just listen to me, right? I mean, she's sort of earned that place in the church, right? But not only does she have a lot of value as a wise, you know, not so young person, see, I didn't use the word old, I just used the word older. Not only does she have a lot of wisdom, but she also is a learner. She's a learner. Now she'll tell you, she's, I'm slow. That's her phrase. I'm slow, but I want to learn. She could have easily skipped the leader training that this young buck over here put together for us, you know, and say, I don't need all these newfangled tips and tricks. You know, I know how to do relationships. But she's in there digging in, sleeves rolled up, and and learning and contributing, right? Who's in that room with us that day? It was inspiring. Change doesn't come naturally for anyone, but Christ's Spirit supernaturally makes us, as it says in Ephesians 4, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Lord has also blessed us with Tim and Cody, and I've got a picture of their family up here, and you're even welcome to say something about Arabella Haven, because I found this Arabella Haven picture in the newsletter. They've got this great home that they use to serve missionaries and missionary families and things. If you don't know that, you should ask Tim about it later. But he's going to come and talk about how he and Cody train our leaders to become relational healers. Don't you think that's a good trait for leaders to have, is to be able to be relational healers? And then he's going to share a little taste of that, along with some ways that we can contribute alongside of him and Cody as they serve in this church family. So Tim, go ahead and do that.
That's our backyard. Yeah, we had a family friend take those pictures. Ask Cody, please, about Arabella Haven. I'm trying.
I set
you up. You did, you jerk. Talk with Cody. She's in the nursery today. So Dave and Dixie, they're not here today. I don't think so. They're a hard act to follow if I'm trying to kind of describe what I do as a deacon. But Brandon gave me a few days, and I'll give it a shot. So alongside my deaconship role, I've got Paula and Laura and my wife, Cody. She's in the nursery. And the four of us, and we kind of make up that discipleship group team. What's under that umbrella is all of our small group leaders and facilitators and shepherds. You're going to get embarrassed. Raise your hand. There's a lot of us. There's a lot of us. Yep. Come on. Keep them up so everybody can see. Yeah. That's a large percentage. And a large number of wonderful leaders that shepherd as well. I've got under kind of my deaconship is Family Discipleship Center. And headed by Luana. Where is she at? Is she here? She's amazing. She is fabulous. And creative. You see those little projects our kids kind of come home with or they take? Yeah, that's Luana. We have a care team headed by Tara McFadden. Boy, they're all on. They are doing their job well. So she focuses on the meal trains as specific care needs, like after surgeries, helping with memorial services. She's very behind the scenes, but you feel her presence, especially when you need it the most. And she is such a good fit for that role. So that's the small groups, the Family Discipleship Center, the care team. That's kind of all that's under. Now I get to kind of focus on what I do specifically, kind of hands-on stuff. I get to create content for and teach our small group leaders during our quarterly discipleship trainings. That's what I get to do. I get to check in and talk with our small group leaders, and I have such a fun time doing that. I am gifted with research, and so I do some R&D research and development on healthy small groups, relational practice dynamics. That's something I do. I lead our small group kind of discussion team, and we focus on how we can implement everything that we're learning and growing while remaining biblical, and how to integrate that into our ministries here at Landmark. And also, I'm part of the sermon planning team. Cody wanted me to mention that, with a specific focus on discipleship, with relational dynamics and community. So those are kind of all 17 hats that I wear. Brandon wanted me to also share kind of characteristics of good group members, kind of what we do to that we encourage, that we kind of help equip our small group leaders and the members in the small group, and we empower. So Now, Brandon said 3 to 5, but I took that as 3 plus 5, so you get 8 of them today. They're going to go quick. So a characteristic, a good, healthy characteristics, one that you would want to have and one that you would want to receive. One of them is empathy, just a deep understanding of somebody else's struggles. Not that you have to agree with them, but that you can understand, kind of putting yourself in the shoes of somebody else, right? Empowerment, another good characteristic, the sense that someone possesses the resources needed to direct one's life. Wouldn't you like to be empowered or feel empowered? Another one is kind of this freedom to experiment. The small groups are a place growing to be even more so, but a place for making changes in your life, trying it out. Well, I wanted to learn patience, you know, this year. Well, the small group is a great place to try that out. Group cohesion. So this is when participants feel free to reveal, to kind of share even more pieces of who they are. I can come out of hiding in a couple places. That's what small groups are for. Another one is hope, believing that change is possible. Who likes being stuck and paralyzed and in the same rut over and over and over? Well, you look at the eyes of your small group and you see they're smiling. There's hope. Another one is humor. And we kind of define this characteristic as kind of being able to laugh at yourself, right? Not take yourself too seriously. Be quick to laugh. Another one is intimacy, kind of experiencing closeness with others in the group. That's kind of one of the major reasons why we come to small group, to feel connected. And then our last one today, and there's plenty more, but just for today, is trust, a big one. Kind of the willingness to risk being vulnerable with someone else, with the group. So those are kind of some good, healthy characteristics that we're working intentionally on in our small groups. So Brandon also, he is so generous today in giving me so much time. He also asked, hey, Tim, who's someone that comes to mind that we don't hear very much that we either don't hear very much about or very often, but that brings incredible value to our church family? And so he said, you know, think of someone. Well, I thought of two people right off the bat. One of them is Laura Van Patten. If you are involved in and with our small groups, or our family discipleship center, or our special care teams, the meals and the services, or if you've been listening to our sermons even, then you've been directly blessed by her thoughtful and organizational powerhouse. Aside from being our in-house grammar expert, Laura works closely with a large handful of ministries. If I was going to name all of them, I mean, I'd be up here and the clock would be running out. It'd go red, and then I'd get that big hook, right? A large handful of ministries, including our sermon planning team. And she does it as kind of this, she does two things. It's this big picture think tank that she can do. She's a resource finder. She's a researcher. She's a structural architect. It's pretty incredible. Laura is able to see both the big picture stuff as well as being as that helping us figure out the details of what is practical and what's going to actually work in real life. So that's Laura, and I didn't look at her on purpose. The next one that I thought of immediately is Donna, and she might not want the attention on her as well, and that's kind of the whole point, isn't it? I don't know if you all know this, but we have a published poet in our family. Did you know that? Donna is one of our small group shepherds. In fact, she shepherds two small groups, one alongside Alice, our young 92-year-old learner, and another one that she kind of brings her love and inviting nature into, and it's kind of this daily Bible study. It's on Zoom, and it's working out so well, I kind of want to copy and paste. I just want more of what she's doing here. Her consistent and positive presence is directly responsible for welcoming a bunch of people to our church family, as well as making them feel like family. And making Landmark not just her relational home base, but others' home base as well. So that's kind of Donna in a nutshell. I'm done with you now. You can sit up. So Nick's going to come up and he's going to lead us in communion, where we take part. Now, each of us kind of individually, but also together as a united body of believers. This is where we receive from the Father. And we show that we are part of his family and that we love him.
Okay. You all okay with us messing with your mojo this morning? Putting things out of order a little bit? Hopefully, our hope is that by bringing some of these folks up to talk about things that they're involved in or oversee, that you would say, hey, man, I would love to be involved in something like that, or figure out how I could be involved in something like that. So if you don't remember everything Tim said this morning, just go see him and say, hey, I'd love to hear more, and maybe you can repeat all that. Or Dave and Dixie, they're on vacation this weekend, but they'll be back next week, and then a few others that you'll hear from soon. So I'm going to restate our big idea. That is that every child of God has been gifted to contribute. We're in Romans 12. From the youngest to the oldest, everyone matters to how we experience Jesus, how people experience Jesus through our church. So let's look at Romans 12:3 now, okay? Romans 12:3, if you got your Bibles, Romans 12:3. We see this this principle that I'm talking about this morning in this verse. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned. We talked about this last week, but there's more to say. Well, I grew up hearing the idea that we can be or do anything we want. How many of you grew up that kind of, you know, talk around you? You know, you can be anything, you can do anything. The problem is this verse here implies that just because you can doesn't mean you should. Figuring out who I am and what I do requires humility. It requires humility to confess that I have been created on purpose for certain purposes. Like, God had things in mind when he made me. God had things in mind when he made you. And so it's not just about doing anything you want. I mean, I guess you could live that life, but a truly fulfilling life is figuring out, like, who am I? Who did God design me to be? What just feeds my soul and gives me passion and gets me excited? What do I think God wants me to do? This is what it means to see our value by the standard of faith, according to the measure of faith, the standard of faith, instead of conforming to a culture which preaches that we're interchangeable or replaceable or accountable only to ourselves. I want you to notice a helpful metaphor in verses 4 through 6. Look there with me. Romans 12, 4 through 6. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function. We are not all the same. Every person who stands up here, for instance, and delivers a sermon is not the same. You don't just take one guy and replace him with another guy and replace him with another. Every person who gives a message is wired differently. We approach the text differently. You'll see that during Advent, where we have like Gary and Bill and John and myself come up and talk about different aspects of the Christmas story. You're going to get very clearly that we approach text differently. We're not interchangeable. We're different. We're not all the same. So again, verse 4, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We belong to each other, having gifts that differ, again, according to the grace given to us. So before it was the measure of faith, now it's according to the grace given to us. Our gifts are different. He says, let us use them. God has gifted you to use your gifts. He wants you to use them. These standards of faith and grace reveal how we're designed to be better together. That's what this verse is talking about. God designed us to be better together, as human beings, to be better together. God restores us, though, to healthy humanhood by means of our church family as we practice the graces of Christ's cross. So we practice confession, things Tim was talking about, confession, forgiveness, patience, reconciliation. God is using our church family to restore us to healthy humanhood. Another way that God does that through the church family is where we remind ourselves of who God says we are. We come together week after week after being told all kinds of things about what the world thinks we are. Somebody had an opinion of what you are this week, probably when you cut them off on the road, right? We come back together to remember who does God say we are, because that's what matters most, right? Another way that our God uses the church to restore us to healthy humanhood is when we do the hard work of helping every diverse member contribute per their divine design. You know, one of the things that we're very concerned about is that people are serving in the ways that God designed them to. Sometimes in a family, you just got to do things. Like, you know, we just had a little spill up here on aisle one, and you just got to clean it up, right? But ideally, what if you could serve in the way that you're passionate about, in an area that you're passionate about? And what if you could be encouraged and supported in that? Not, hey, just can you go and take care of kids? Some of you love taking care of kids, but could you do what you're passionate about? I want you to consider a few truths that these verses imply. Things we're learning here. No other churches will have our DNA. You know, we think about, you know, churches being interchangeable. We're not. No church is the same. In fact, I'm in a Rotary Club. Krista talked about it earlier. And one of the guys that's traveled the whole state and visited all the clubs, he says, if you've been to one Rotary Club, you've been to one Rotary Club. Because they're not all the same. And the same is especially true, should be especially true, of churches. We are not all the same. Not any other church is going to have our DNA. Nobody else has a Laura and a Paula and an Amber and a Brian and a Ben and an Esther and a Leland and a, who else sitting back there in my eyes? What? Oh, and Don. No other church in the world has a Don. Amen? By the way, this guy's back there with his arm all in a thing, you know, and probably could use some help in the next few weeks, I would think. Maybe at your house. You'll never ask, but now that everybody knows, maybe they could check in on you and see if they could help you out with some things. Right, Kalia? Grandpa needs help. She's busy. In more ways than one. Yeah. His daughter Vicky says, my dad is something else. No other church will have our DNA. You got that? I'm trying to drive that point into the, you know, as far as I can take it. Another thing that we find in Romans 12, churches in our area won't look the same. That's sort of a tag on what I just said, but I'm trying to emphasize it. Another thing, there are unrecognized and underutilized gifts among us, and hopefully new ones arriving daily. Like, every person that walks through the door is a potential unrecognized, underutilized gift, somebody that God designed on purpose for purposes. And so we should be eager to welcome one another and love one another and get to know one another and figure out, hey, who is this person among us? Not how can I get them to do what I want them to do, but what can I see about God in them that I haven't seen yet? Another thing we learn in Romans 12 is, well, this is kind of a little side note, I guess, but if you can't find a spot to serve, we may need to expand our family tree. You know, maybe you've got a passion for something that we don't do here. And so if we can figure out a way to do it together and it doesn't take away a ton of resources and all this kind of, let's try to do that. there's things we got to talk about when that kind of stuff happens. But if you can't find a spot here, what is it that you do that we don't do? What do you offer that we don't? And then another thing that's important to understand, because a lot of this has been focused on how we serve here, but serving with God's church improves how you serve God's world. You know, God's not just the king of the church, he's the king of the world. And so the more we practice healthy humanhood in this safe setting, as Tim said, the more we can embody it where we live and work and play. And so this is like your practice area for being a better human. How are we doing at that? And then we take that into the world, into our jobs, into our playgrounds, into our schools, and then we try to model healthy humanhood, the same thing Jesus did when he came here, right? So we've got somebody else that's pretty special, especially to me, who's around here, Krista. She's going to come this morning and share about her contributions to our church family and her special passion for helping people find and appreciate their identity and purposes in Christ. This one's my favorite right here.
Well, I do love talking with people about their unique strengths and gifts. And one of the tools I use is called the Clifton Strengths Assessment Tool. And it's not the only tool out there, but it is a really good one. And when I sit with people, I love pointing out, especially to people of faith, that God has made every single one of us absolutely unique. From our DNA, to our fingerprints, to our personalities and our unique ways of thinking and feeling and behaving. And we also have these life experiences that flavor all of that. And then when we become a child of God, God's Spirit gives us special gifts to use to build his church. So we are wonderfully complex human beings that have been beautifully created on purpose and for a purpose, as Brandon said. And the Bible says that we were created in his image, which means that we have unimaginable potential and unquestionable worth. And we all reflect him in unique ways. And his desire is that when people see us, they are reminded of him. And so when we are fully surrendered and living by the strength of his Spirit, people will see a special light in us and be drawn closer to God. So that's one of my roles here at Landmark. I help people discover how they've been created and what brings them fulfillment and joy. But I'm also responsible for some administrative work. I help with administrative duties to support the elders and the deacons. I maintain our church management software, our website, and our app, our ministry manual, making sure that policies and procedures are documented and up to date as much as possible. I manage volunteer notifications for some of our teams and maintain our church's main email and voicemail accounts and our church calendar. I create announcements and sign-up forms and oversee special projects such as seminars or our Christmas drive or special trainings that we might do. I, alongside our deacon, Nick Newman, and Miss Patty, our welcome team lead, I help support the hospitality team with whatever they need me to do. I also work on that financial team, so I help count the weekly offering on teams with Miss Paula or Miss Vicky or Miss Lisa. And we count the offering, we make deposits, we update our financial records, and we upload invoices to Dixie so our bills can be paid. And within all these things, there are all kinds of little tasks that I handle, such as research or special orders or meeting with people or legal paperwork or letters or whatnot. So administratively, I work about 6 to 8 hours a week handling all those tasks and sometimes more depending on what's going on. And with all that being said, I already told you that I love helping people dig into their unique gifts and strengths. But one day, as I was doing my devotions, it hit me that one of my spiritual gifts is administration. Those verses in 1 Corinthians had kind of flown over my head all these years. This ability that I have to organize is not just about some special skill set that I've developed. It's about a special gift from God's Spirit that he's given me to help build his church and to partner with him for ministry. And that was a real special light bulb moment for me, and actually made all the other admin that I do so much more impactful. And he's designed you in special ways as well, and for the very same reason, to partner with him for the work of the ministry, to help build his kingdom and point people to God. I also thoroughly enjoy my role here as one of your pastor's wives. Brandon and I enjoy meeting with people socially as well as when they might need a little bit more direction. We especially love doing premarital discipleship with young couples and just encouraging people as much as we possibly can. I enjoy studying the scriptures with various teams and just generally being a supportive partner in ministry. I grew up in this church. My family moved here when I was almost 12 years old, so there are some of you that I've known for over 30 years. We are family. And this church has been so good to us and gracious to us as Brandon and I have grown in our roles and matured in the faith. So thank you. Thank you for letting us serve you and serve with you. If you're not sure of your strengths, or if you think you might have an administrative gift and would like to serve with me, please connect with me after the service, and we'll talk about finding a good fit, because that's where the joy is. When you find a good fit, it doesn't feel so much like work because you're doing exactly what God's called you to do. And in closing, Brandon also asked me to think about someone who we don't hear about very often, but brings incredible value to our church family. And like Tim, I didn't just think of one person. I thought of three right off the bat. And I'm going to embarrass him, but I thought of Don Bond. This man is a maintenance machine. He jumps in on maintenance projects, including lawn care. He never fails to greet people with a warm hug, showing hospitality. He's always jumping in to help people in some way, shape, or form. And he absolutely loves working the grill with his friend Bill. Another person I thought of is John Houchin. John serves on the music team, helping with scheduling and working with the sound system, training young people like Grant how to use a sound system and lean into their roles, and then helping with the video team. John also works at a print shop and helps us with various marketing projects as well as print projects, but not just for our church, but other nonprofits in the area. And let me tell you, his work is impeccable and his attention to detail is exceptional. Another person I thought of is Michelle Taylor. Michelle serves as one of our online hosts, and she doesn't live close to the church, so she doesn't get to come in person very often, but she is so faithful to her role. And she welcomes people as they get online and asks for prayer requests. And she is a good friend and a solid member of the ladies group. And she does a regular Bible study with a handful of those ladies. She's grown so much in her faith over the last couple years, and her love for the Lord is evident. So thank you all.
I've got one more segment for you this morning, our Sunday to Monday. According to Lifeway Research, back in 2019, actually, 3,000 Protestant churches were started in the United States. But unfortunately, 4,500 churches closed. So that's a loss, right? We had a small net gain in 2014 where 4,000 churches got planted and 3,700 were closed. So three of those, 300, stayed open. So what I'm sharing with you this morning is that there's a legitimate need for new churches to be started everywhere, right? It's hard for churches to survive and thrive in the culture we live in. I even went to a conference this week trying to learn what's involved in starting new churches, because Batavia has actually found, Batavia has become a hotbed for people who want to start churches. People realize that we still need churches. There are not enough seats in every church to seat the 250,000 people we have in our county, just our county. And so we need more churches, we need more space. I have been working closely in the last few months. In fact, I just joined an advisory council for a new church that will launch next year. And so I have a lot of opportunities as a guy who's 51 years old and been a pastor for a long time to help young churches get started and welcome them into our community. Believe it or not, not all churches welcome new churches in the community, and I think we're really hurting ourselves when we don't do that. Not only do we need new churches starting everywhere, but I think it's fair to say that existing churches also need to remain open, right? Who would like this church to outlast us, right? To live beyond us, okay? Well, there are two cancers that we see killing churches today. Number one, blindly copying what other churches do. My number one advice to a church planter when they come to see me is don't try to be like everybody else. I'll ask him, well, what's your hook? What's your thing? What's the thing you're looking to do differently than what other churches do? And try to encourage that. Another thing that's a cancer that kills churches is not supporting younger voices. Let's face it, you generally hear from a lot of older voices in the church. A lot of meetings I'm in are with older voices. You remember the last, well, actually, I do remember the last time I was in a meeting. I was just in a meeting the other night. We had this young voice at the table. And I loved it. We need more of that. We were planning Advent, weren't we? Yeah, you contributed some good ideas. These are the kind of things that will kill churches if we're not careful. And so, you know, people often say that children and young adults are our future leaders. But the fact is that leadership is influence. And we all have influence. Right? In every stage of life, we have influence. In Elsie's stage of life, she had influence at our family table the other night to, well, it was her family table, but we were commandeering the family table, and she has influence. The younger need opportunities to experiment with leadership before the older people depart. You know, we're kind of like the bowling lane bumpers. You know, the wisdom of older people can help young people roll fewer gutter balls, right? So to wrap up this morning, I want to hear from a few of our young landmark influencers. I've asked a couple of them to come and just kind of share this morning with us from their experiences. So first, we got Lyle. Here you go. Here's your microphone, sir. Yeah, you hold that thing up tight to your daddy. He'll get after me later if I don't tell you that. All right, and turn around and talking to them today. So I heard a couple things about you. One, Mr. Nick told me, he says every time they bring communion back into the Family Discipleship Center, one of the things that you like to do is stop everybody and say, we got to pray. And then a lot of times you'll lead a prayer. Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, you sound kind of excited about that. Another thing I heard, actually last Sunday, right before the service, Miss Krista came up to you and said, hey, would you pray for the service? And so you prayed for all of us to start our service off. Is that true?
Yeah.
Okay, all right. So my question to you, sir, is why do you think prayer is important?
Because you get to talk to God. And
that's a good reason. Yeah. Yeah, that's a very good reason. What do you like about our church?
That Gwen be's nice to me in group, and she helps me in the hard times.
Oh, yeah. So this one right here next to you, this Gwen, she helps you at group and kind of helps you behave sometimes. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Anything else you like about our church?
Well, to bless God.
Yeah. We do like to bless God around here, don't we? Yeah. Okay. Anybody else that you think's pretty awesome around here that's really been good to you in your life?
No.
No? Okay. Just Gwen. That's good. All right. Well, thanks. I appreciate your contribution today. Thank you. All right. Let's hear from the woman herself here. Okay. So what is it that you do every week that helps our services be better?
We usually look at the sermons and try to print color pages that are based on the sermon.
Okay, well, that's really cool. So you're like, I think a few weeks ago I called you the superintendent of Bible art. Yeah? Okay. How do you like that title?
Sure. I'll take it.
You'll take it. All right. Yeah, you're easy. That's good. Why do you think that visuals are important to you and to other people?
I believe that some kids have a hard time understanding what you sometimes say, and I feel like Color Pages is a great opportunity for the kids to learn about the Bible.
Absolutely. That's good. That's good. Pull that microphone up just a little bit more. Like that. Yeah. You're right. And, you know, sometimes people have fidgety hands, right? You know, and that's kids and adults. And so it's good to just have that opportunity to write things out. And you do special Bible art. You don't just print any old page.
No.
You actually listen, kind of look at the sermons ahead of time, and you're actually reading through that and trying to think what pictures would go best with or activities would go best with the sermon. So you put a lot of thought into it. That's good. That's good. Thank you. So I'm curious, who has impacted you around here that you think is super valuable?
The people who help with the coffee and donuts. They help bring people together to get to know each other some more, and they let us have something to eat. And also, I just think that's a great opportunity for people to get to know each other.
Yeah, and a great time to play football, right?
Yes.
You were doing that this morning, weren't you? Speaking of football, we got one more big kid we want to invite over here this morning, and that's Cody Scales. Cody, I want to hear a little bit from you about why you love playing football with these kids after the service.
Can I pull my notebook?
Oh, absolutely. The older we get, the less we can remember, right?
Very much so.
Got to write it down.
Well, I just love to give the kids something to look forward to, as well as myself. As he covered, I'm a big kid. Keeps me young at heart. I also think it's a good way of showing the intergenerational worship and wisdom to the kids and just talking to them about anything that they have problems with, or if they want to ignore their problems and just play football, that's fine with me too. When I first started coming to Landmark, I really didn't know anyone, and I was nervous about conversation and how that would go. But since then, I've learned and shared with countless families and everybody as a church family whole. Football and sports were a big catalyst to help with that. The kids, they kind of just seemed to be sitting around not doing much after church when I first started coming here. And now, every day, every single one of them are up crazy running. And you're welcome for that. So that's pretty much it. So.
That's good. I appreciate you. And Aaron, I got a little, I asked some of our leaders this week to share, you know, just who impacts them. You don't know this guy, do you? Who is this? You don't say. Just... Yeah, Daddy! And Cindy had shared how important it was that you do what you do with the kids and just how meaningful it is. A few weeks ago, we had the bonfire, and one of the real motivators for bringing her kids with her to the bonfire was the fact that they knew you were going to be there and you were going to be investing in them and giving them attention and hanging out, and you're shaking your head like you appreciated it. Yeah, yeah. So God bless you guys. Thank you. All right, so having heard from a diversity of our Landmark versus voices this morning, I want you to consider some next steps. Show them some appreciation. That's some good, and you've been doing that this morning, so thank you. Do that privately as well. I think there's some ways you could do that. Offer to invest your gifts in their areas. So if you see something or hear something this morning that you want to jump into, there are plenty of opportunities. I don't know if you caught this, but there are people that are wearing way too many hats around here, and so we would love to spread that love out as much as possible. If you'd like training and support to start a new group, just like we need new churches, we need new groups. Can I say this?
You're allowed to.
Thank you. I was looking for Tim.
I'm right back here.
Oh, if Tim starts going like this, would somebody let me know? So, we really need new groups here. Like, we need somebody to start one. And we have as much support as you could possibly desire. We've not always had that. We have that now. But if we want to have space for new people to come into the church and join a group, we need new groups. And so I am begging you to consider that prayerfully. Don't just do it because I asked you to. Do it because the Lord is laying it on your heart. You say, yeah, I would be willing to do that. Because you want to make space. You want to welcome people. You want to add more chairs to the family table, right? If you want to learn more about that, contact Tim at landmarkcares.org. If you want to learn more about your identity and gifting, contact Krista at landmarkcares.org. Again, you can always contact us at this number with a text message or a voicemail if you don't know who to contact for whatever reason or you forget these email addresses. And lastly, may Christ's empowerment be with you.